be seated, opening your Bibles tonight for Peter. Chapter number 5, 1 Peter chapter 5.
Tonight I'd like to speak to us on the subject of humility that must come before greatness. Humility before greatness. In 1 Peter 5, 6, I find my text. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. In due time, let us pray. Father, I pray tonight that you would speak to all of our hearts, realizing, Lord, that promotion only comes from you. Greatness only comes from you. And the only path that we can walk to true greatness in our lives is the path of humility. And Lord, as we humble ourselves before you and seek your face, turning from our wicked ways, we pray that, Lord, you would hear our prayer and that you would guide us and help us and do that in our lives that we cannot do. Bless our people tonight. I pray that you might strengthen them, and as they humble themselves, Lord, before your throne of grace, would you exalt them and give them greatness in their lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Pride is so natural to fallen man that it springs up in his heart like weeds in a watered garden. It is an all-pervading sin that smothers everything around it. Its every touch is evil. It's as hard to get rid of as blight in an apple tree. And just when you think you've killed it, it bursts forth in life from the tomb. You may hunt down this fox and think you've destroyed it. And then your very rejoicing becomes the sin of pride. Did you hear about the man who was just so proud that he was so humble? Nobody is more proud than the person who thinks he isn't. Pride is a sin with 1,000 lives and 1,000 forms. I think pride was man's first sin. In that first sin, man imagined in his foolish pride that he knew better than his maker. It has been questioned whether pride was not the sin by which angels fail when they lost their first estate. There was certainly pride in the sin of Satan. If you were to read a little bit about his history in Ezekiel 28, you'll find in verse 15 the words, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." Verse 16 says, "Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." It seems that through his pride and iniquity, he rose up to challenge the Most High God, his very Creator. He had no reverence for that which was holy or sacred. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of a great red dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and how he was cast out of heaven along with a third part of the stars of heaven, considered by Hebrew tradition to be a third of all the angelic hosts of heaven, falling with Satan. Satan, in his pride, turned against Jehovah in heaven. And not only that, but the amazing thing was that he was able to persuade a third of the host of heaven to rise up against God as well. Pride does some very terrible things. Oh, how sinister is this sin of pride that insinuates itself against the government of God and seeks to overthrow heaven and God's churches throughout the land. Oh, how craftily and deceptively must Satan have spread his malicious web of deceit, that a third of the host of heaven itself were taken in by him and convinced to rebel against all that is holy. Pride is a daring, God-defying sin. It arraigns and accuses divine justice, as Cain did. It challenges Jehovah to combat, as Pharaoh did. It makes self into a god, as Nebuchadnezzar did. It would murder God if it could, that it might take over his very throne. And I say to you tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ, beware of sinful pride. Be on your guard against it. It may be ruining you even now without your knowledge, even as a moth in secret eats up your garments. Pride shuts out the favor and the blessings of God, because the Bible makes it crystal clear, God resisteth the proud. No grace comes to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, humility is the grace that attracts grace. Amen? Somebody said it takes money to make money. Well, it takes humility to make grace. And with it, every other spiritual gift. If you would have much grace, if you want a lot of grace in your life, then you'll need a lot of humility. Because God will assist the humble, but he resists the proud. Oh, how he fought Pharaoh. What a mighty monarch that man was. But God brought him down from the pinnacle of defiance. And God made him learn in bitterness the answer to his own insolent question when he asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Oh, what a pompous attitude. What pride. What arrogance. What a feeling of superiority he had toward God and God's servants. What contempt. What a brazen attitude to show such prideful disrespect to Moses and Aaron. But you know, that same disrespect is being shown to God's servants throughout America today. Our own government, just like Pharaoh, is asking the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And men and women, boys and girls all over America that are trying to follow God are becoming the targets of abuse and ridicule and mockery. And we find that the contempt, if you want to draw contempt from the leadership of our country today, just mention the Word of God and what God says. and you are automatically in contempt of their court. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar was degraded to eating grass like an ox because of his haughty tongue? He was driven from men. Why? Well, in Daniel 4, you'll read about it. Verse 30, he's walking out one day and he's thinking to himself, is not this great Babylon which I have built by the might of my power and for my majesty? Well, God heard that. And God took his mind away. We find him eating grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew from heaven. His hair grew out like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You see, when God sees pride lifting itself up, he's able to level it in the dust if he so chooses. The more pride enters into the Christian's heart, the less grace will enter there, and the more opposition from God will come. Pride is never so detestable to God as when he sees it in his own people. Now, if you see disease in a stranger, you are very sorry for that stranger and you are sympathetic with them. But if you discover those same symptoms in your own child, your grief is much deeper and you become very anxious and agitated to get rid of that disease as quickly as possible. A viper is a fearful creature. But if you saw the head of one of those things peeping out from under a little wagon to which your child is running to play with, I promise you, you would take corrective action immediately. Pride's a detestable thing anywhere, but it's worse when it's found among the people of God. And because this is true, let us think for just a few moments about humility in our church life. I'd like for us to observe, first of all, that Peter has been speaking to the elders and telling them how they should behave themselves in the flock over which they are set as overseers. Then he speaks to the younger members and he says to them, submit yourselves unto the elder. He says to all church members, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And it is in this same context that he writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I am, as a member of the church, not to seek to honor myself, but I am to walk humbly before God and humbly before my fellow church members. I am not to make it in any respect the object of my Christian life to be esteemed over my fellow Christians. It is not something God is pleased with if I desire to have the preeminence over anyone. I am to have far humbler motives than that. Each one of us should think little of himself and highly of his brethren. As a matter of fact, Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. What a wonderful church a church is that has that kind of spirit in it. Amen? Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In the church, we, more than anywhere else in all of society, should see more submissiveness and deference to others and less ambitious self-seeking and self-esteem than anywhere else in the world. God's been good to us. And I think we owe our prosperity under God to the readiness of most of our brethren to do anything and everything for Christ without considering ourselves. True humility in our church will show itself in our being willing to serve in the very lowest places for Jesus Christ. You know, some people cannot do little things. They must be ordained to some great office, or they will be continually unhappy. Isn't that true? Some of the most important people here at Fellowship are the people who clean our bathrooms and vacuum the floors, mow the yards, pick up the trash, open the doors for people coming in. Genuine humility. I go by the people in the hospital every once in a while. Last week, I went by and there's a lady just working, and I'd seen her often. She's always, even though she's working hard, she always, when she looks up and sees me coming, she'll have a smile on her face. And I stopped and talked with her for a minute and told her I appreciated her and how important it is to have a clean hospital. Amen. Some of the most important people in your world and mine are the people with the lowest of jobs. You see, genuine humility makes a man think it's a great honor just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Amen. Or to be allowed to speak a word to a little child about Jesus. Or to enter into an elderly saint's home and wash their feet or trim their toenails or sand their calluses and or bunions. And I used to, years ago, mom's in heaven now, and used to, when I'd go home and sometimes, especially when I moved to Wilmington, it wasn't that often, and mom would always want me to trim her toenails and sand those calluses on her feet. And I used to wonder maybe why she was, you know, always, you know, before I'd leave, she'd want me to do that. And I'd think, well, you know, I didn't really appreciate how much that meant until I got a little age on me. And I'm trying to figure out what my feet are all about and what my toenails are all about. And I remember another gentleman over here in King's Grant, and he was an elderly man, and I went to see him one day before he died, and his feet were all swollen up and weeping. You know how they'll weep whenever they get so swollen and the fluid just comes out of their bodies. And I saw they looked like they were in just a mess. And so I said to him, I said, "Sir," I said, I used to work on my mom's toenails and calluses and feet. And so I got a pan of water and soaked his feet. Tried to trim his toenails and make his life a little easier. Later on, that man's wife called on me to preach his funeral. You know, I'm not sure that those who are not willing to fill the lesser offices, I'm not sure that they're really qualified for Christ to use in greater offices. Humility. Young people, humility tonight. Humility is the qualification for greatness. Do you know how to be little? If you know how to be little, you are learning how to be great. Can you submit? Can you be obedient? Then you are learning to rule. If you were to do a sketch of a great Christian, I think if I were to do a sketch of a great Christian, I believe I would picture a king keeping the door. I would picture a prince feeding the lambs. I would picture my master washing his disciples' feet. Humility always comes before greatness. In humility, we are conscious of our weakness. The man who thinks he is so gifted that he can preach without divine aid really cannot preach at all. Without Christ, we can do nothing. That man or woman who thinks they can teach a Bible class cannot teach a Bible class. Human ability without the grace of humility is only puffed up inability. Those who, apart from supernatural help, feel quite sufficient for any kind of holy service are miserably deluded. Self-sufficiency is inefficiency. The fullness of self is double emptiness, and he who has no sense of his weakness has a weakness in his sense. I believe, brethren and sisters, that any man whom God uses for a great purpose will be so emptied out that he will wonder that God ever uses him for anything. He will be ready to hide his head and long to get out of public notice because he will feel himself to be utterly unworthy of the favor which God manifests toward him. God never fills a cup that is not first emptied. God never fills a man's mouth with his word while that man's mouth is full of his own words. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. If you desire that the Holy Spirit should use you, be purged from your own spirit. The way to rise in usefulness to God is to die to self. Our Lord Jesus descended into the depths that he might rise above all things. If any would be great, he must first learn the humility of being a servant of all. Being humble means that we are willing to be ignored by men. You will not hear a humble Christian complain of being ignored. As I've already said, their marvel is that they are used at all. But some like the greetings of notoriety in the marketplace, and they want their words made much of in the streets and their speech reported in the papers and on Facebook and texted to their friends. But listen, brothers in Christ, the word I read a moment ago said our Lord made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant. Let us not be too concerned about making a name for ourselves. Let us work as unto the Lord and in the sight of the Lord. And then when we have done all the things that we are commanded to do, let us say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which was our duty to do. Luke 17:10. Some, however, must not be ignored. They thrive on human praise. They must have the preeminence among men. They must occupy the position of great importance or superiority among men. They must occupy the chief seats in order to be happy. Living on human praise, they quickly are filled with unwarranted self-esteem and spiritual pride, which God hates. Serve the Lord in humility, and do not wish to have the trumpet blown before you. The Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In our church life, we want humility. Let us never be rough or haughty or arrogant or domineering. Think what you will of me tonight, well, I will be the first to lay myself out to do you good and to be your servant for Christ's sake. The eye of God. No furniture, no piece of furniture in the house of God has greater dignity than the doormat. If you are willing to let others wipe their feet on you, then are you of particular value to the Lord Jesus. If I am speaking to any young person tonight who feels called into the ministry, let me ask you to please take notice of my text. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Remember that you cannot do any good except the mighty hand of God be with you. Be humble and look to that hand for every success. And in due time, God will exalt you. If you are willing to be nothing, it is then that God will make something out of you. The way to the top of the ladder is to begin on the lowest rung. The way up is down. He that is ambitious to be at the top before long will find himself at the bottom. And he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That means honored. That means dignified. That means elevated. That means raised in rank. But let me use our text in another way. Being humble in our afflictions. Sometimes our Heavenly Father's design in sending trials to His children is to make and keep them humble. The advice of Peter is that we should humble ourselves. Many people have often been humbled and yet they have not become humble. They have fallen into sin, which should have been an embarrassment to them and a very humbling thing to endure, and yet they did not become humble. Instead, they were haughty in spirit. They were proud. They were arrogant. There was no repentance, which would have led to restoration and forgiveness. A haughty spirit may expect a downfall and judgment down the road. The best way to avoid the humbling affliction is to humble yourself. Be humble so that you will not be humbled. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You see, usually our sins lie at the root of our problems. Our sins lie at the root of our suffering. Our sins lie at the root of our unhappiness. In your affliction, humble yourself by confessing that you deserve all that you are suffering. You really mean that, preacher? You think about it. We must own this truth about ourselves tonight. That if we really got what we deserved, we would all be in hell. Our chastisement is less than we deserve. Our Lord has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we praise our God that He is good and that He has dealt with us in mercy and not maximum judgment. God deals with us as sons and daughters, and a child's wisdom lies in humble submission to his parents' discipline. When a child is under his father's chastening hand, it will not help him to kick and quarrel and say mean things about his father. His best hope lies in submitting absolutely to his father's good pleasure, and when that is done, the chastisement will soon be over. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Yield up your will to His. Submit your will to God. Pray that God will be merciful, but let your petition always end with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Nothing is better for us in our time of tribulation than to bow ourselves in humble obedience before the hand of God. What can be the use of striving against the hand of the Lord? His is a mighty hand. We cannot resist it, even if we are wicked enough to attempt rebellion. If affliction is to come, it will come, and come with greater sharpness if we refuse to yield. If God appoints a trial, we cannot escape it. What can be the use of our striving against divine decrees? It will only make our sorrows more severe. You know, some of you have had animals in the past. Some of you have had horses, and you know something about livestock. A tender, sensitive horse scarcely receives a stroke from the whip or a tug from the bridle, and immediately it obeys, doesn't it? But that mule that will not move is struck again and again and again for his stubbornness. And so it will be with us. My parents used to say, "Son, if you make your bed hard, you're going to have to lie in it." We can make rods of corrections for ourselves by our own obstinacy and willful behavior. But here is a wonderful truth. If you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, by and by you will be exalted. Your affliction shall bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. You shall come out of the furnace purified and refined. You shall have more knowledge, more grace, more zeal, more maturity, more spiritual growth. And all this comes by just being obediently humble. A rebellious heart comes out of affliction worse than before. If you will humble yourself and submit graciously, you shall be so exalted by your affliction that you will bless God for it. So accept in humility the correction that a loving God is sending. A grateful walk is a gracious walk, and there's no gratitude where there's no humility. Here's the truth. Things might have been different if I'd been more faithful to God. Isn't that true? I must own this truth tonight. I have not been as close to God as I should have been. If I'm going through the fire, we need to do some real checking in our lives. Maybe our prayer life has been lacking. Maybe we've not always considered what God wanted us to do. Maybe we've sinned and sinned flagrantly against God. And we've not taken up our cross and followed Him as we should. We've not been fervent in spirit, serving the Lord as we ought to have been. And we deserve any correction God sends our way. Isn't that true? Oh, let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, satisfying and knowing that He knows what's best for us. He is the potter. We're the clay. And it becomes us to be meek and lowly. You know, anytime the potter is working on the clay, there's pressure. There's pressure inside, and there's pressure outside. If the Lord's working on you, and He's going to make something of beauty in your life, you may find it the very best thing in your life to yield to the pressure in the hand of the potter. What's God trying to get you to see? What's God trying to get you to do? What is God trying to get you to change in your life? Yield to the touch of the Master. He's the potter. We're the clay. To humble ourselves under the hand of God, we need to do that as criminals would humble themselves under the hand of their judge. To cry as David did, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." It becomes us to humble ourselves under the hand of God as chastened children under a father's correction, for He chastens us for our profit, and right well do we deserve it. Let us humble ourselves as servants and ask no questions about our Master's command, but just go and do it. When He rebukes us for our shortcomings, let us not answer again, but accept that rebuke with a bowed head and a tearful eye, acknowledging that His rebuke is well deserved. We have sinned, and we deserve His correction. If we will thus daily humble ourselves, He will exalt us in due time. And then, lastly, I want us to think about being humble and seeking forgiveness as lost sinners. If you're here tonight and you want to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. But humble yourself. Do not try to make out before God that you're good. That would be a fatal mistake, for it would be false, and that will shut the door of grace. Confess that you're guilty. When a man is clearly guilty, it's of no use his standing before the judge and trying to convince him of his goodness. His best course is to cast himself on the mercy of the court. And that is certainly the only course that will avail before God. Know that you've transgressed. In your heart, you know it's true. Sit down and think it over, the many ways which you've done wrong or failed to do right. And when your sin is confessed, then acknowledge that if justice were carried out toward you, apart from undeserved grace, you would be sent straight to hell. Don't quibble about that fact. Own it. Whatever the punishment is, admit that you deserve it. Do not get into a fencing match with God or a quarrel with Scripture. But as His Word declares that the wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God, own it that you deserve it to be so with you, for you do deserve it if you're a lost sinner and you've never come to Christ tonight. When this is acknowledged, you're on the road then to mercy. Own your sin and the penalty it deserves. Then accept God's mercy in His way. Don't be so vain as to tell God that you ought to be saved. Be willing to be saved by grace through faith, through the precious blood of Jesus. That's God's way. Humble yourself and say, God says it, so it must be so. If God says it, believe and be saved. I will believe and be saved. If God says, trust Christ and live, I will trust Christ and live. If God says, repent of your sins and have faith in Jesus, I'm going to repent of my sins and have faith in Jesus. We need to humble ourselves. We were all on death row, but Jesus has come and offered pardon freely to anyone who will receive it. He only asks that we love him and be willing to follow him when we're set free. As a little child, come to Jesus and believe in him to save you. Humble yourself, he said, as a little child. Many years ago, a certain prince visited the Spanish galleys where a large number of convicts were confined and chained to their oars. Being a great prince, the king of Spain told him that he might, in honor of his visit, set free any one of the galley slaves that he chose. He went down among them to choose his man. He came to one and said to him, "Sir, why are you here?" And that man replied, "Well, false witnesses swore against me." "Ah," said the prince, and passed on. He went to the next, who stated that he had done something that was wrong, but that the punishment far exceeded the crime and he did not deserve to be there. "Ah," said the prince, and passed on. He went around and found that they were all pretty good fellows, just convicted by mistake. At last he came to one who said, "Sir, I'm here because I deserve to be here. I am guilty as charged. And if I die at this oar, I thoroughly deserve the punishment. In fact, I think the judge was very merciful and lenient in sparing my life." The prince stopped and said, "Well, you know, it's really a pity that such a bad fellow as you should be placed amongst such a number of innocent people." And then he said to him, "I will set you free." And we smile at that story, don't we? But let me make you smile again. My Lord Jesus has come here at this time. If there's somebody in sin's prison tonight, Jesus has come to set you free. Amen. He's come to pardon somebody's sin. You that have no sins will have no pardon. But oh, the guilty ones who humble themselves under the hand of God shall be freed and pardoned. So, come to the Savior. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. Obtain eternal life. And give him the glory forever and ever. Isaiah 62, verse 2. "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Today, God is looking for those who are contrite, those who are repentant, those who are remorseful, those who regret what they have done, those who are sorry that they have offended a holy God. God looks to those who are contrite and humble of spirit and who tremble at his word. 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Psalms 9:12, "He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." Psalms 10:17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble." Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. in Judah.